Okay, lesson number 16. We've been working our way week by week through the book of 1 Samuel. And we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 21 and grab your handout. And we're on lesson 16, and the title is On the Run, because David is on the run. We saw last week how David was hated by Saul. Saul had such jealousy. Every time David got recognized for something, Saul got extremely jealous. And Jonathan, Saul's son, tried to be the mediator. He did all he could do. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan and David were the best of friends. And here's Jonathan, the son of the king, who could be like his father, grasping for power, who could be like his father and say, I want the throne. But Jonathan had faith in God, and Jonathan knew that God's will was that not that Jonathan be the next king, which would have been the logical thing, you know, usually from father to son. Jonathan recognized that God chose David. And therefore, Jonathan was on David's side. And Jonathan did all he could. They brought David back into the palace even, and David played his music for Saul when Saul was troubled. And all that David got in return was a javelin thrown in his head. So David finally realized, I cannot live there anymore. I cannot be in the palace anymore. So talk about life changing, life taking a change. Here's David, just probably months or maybe a year the most earlier, was just minding his own business as a shepherd boy. Minding his own business. He wasn't looking for trouble. He wasn't looking to be somebody big. He wasn't looking to be promoted. He was minding his own business, taking care of his sheep. And he was sent on a mission, remember? He was sent on a mission by his dad. His dad said, I want you to bring these foods to your brothers. They're in the military. They're in the military. Memorial Day weekend. Here they are. They're in the military. They're serving their country. They're serving their God. Bring this food to them. David goes and brings that food to them. Again, minding his own business, just doing what he's told, not looking for any trouble, not looking for anything. And he hears Goliath taunting God and taunting Israel. And he says those famous words, is there not a cause? We're going to let this guy do this? Is anybody going to do anything about this? Or are we all just going to stand here and watch this guy, Goliath, make fun of our God? Or somebody going to stand up? Nobody did. So David said, I'll go. And David went up and killed Goliath with a slingshot. And he was promoted. Overnight, David went from a nobody to a celebrity. Because everybody was chanting in the streets, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his tens of thousands. But that's where his life also took a bad turn. Because Saul would not let that happen. Saul would not share his glory with anybody. Saul would not say, oh, that's great, we're on the same team. No, Saul wanted all of it for himself. So he began to hunt David. And that's why David's life completely changed from that point on. Now he's taken out of the shepherding. He's not a shepherd anymore. Now he can't even live in the palace anymore. He's going to be living in caves for the next 10 years. So talk about how life can change quickly. That's why the title is On the Run. And sometimes we feel like we're on the run, don't we? Things are being thrown at us left and right, and we don't understand what's going on. But the introduction, being forced to run for his life, David seeks the basic needs of life. Being forced to run for his life, he's seeking the basic needs of life. That's what happens when you're forced to run for your life. You seek the basic things of life. You know, no longer does it matter about all the extras. You know, when you're going through a difficult situation, the other things don't matter. Okay, the frivolous things don't matter. All those extras. Here David is going to get back to the basics. And sometimes, you know, you might wonder, why does God allow us to go through these difficulties? Why does God seem to be putting us through the ringer? Why does it seem like I'm left and right getting hit with this and that and the other? Where's my break? And, you know, listen, God's in control. But sometimes God wants us to get us back to the basics. Where is what's really important in life? You know, there's nothing like a... And it's not fun, but there's nothing like a good old-fashioned sickness that knocks us out, and all of a sudden we're laid up in the bed somehow, and we're sick, and then we realize, you know, what's really important sometimes. See, you know, when everything's going well, we forget what really matters, don't we? And here David's going to get right back to the basics. So, it says, when our survival is in jeopardy, what really matters is all we care for. We were talking about survival here for David. This isn't just a optional thing. This is survival, do or die for David. His life is being hunted. When our survival is in jeopardy, what really matters is all we care for. This is what we got to just focus on, what really matters. And then it says, all of these trials will prepare David for what was in his future. That's another reason God allows us to go through trials. He's preparing us for what lies in the future. He's preparing us for the next step, whatever it might be. And God puts us through His school. And His school is oftentimes the school of difficulties. When He's teaching us something, it's not the school of ease. It's not the school of luxury. It's not the school of relaxing. It's the school of difficulty where we learn the best lessons, isn't it? The school of difficulty. And God is going to put David through a difficult time, 10-year period of time, but it's going to prepare him to be the best king Israel ever had. You see? So God's going to allow this all to happen to prepare him for what lies in the future. So the two things that David was seeking, number one, he was seeking provision. Number one, he was seeking provision. He needed his next meal. I mean, this is to the point where David is in the situation of not knowing where his next meal is going to come from. That type of difficulty. You know, he wasn't worried because his favorite TV channel got canceled. He wasn't worried because his cell phone wasn't working or something. I have no signal. What am I going to do? How can I survive? You see how we've become dependent on things. He wasn't upset because the internet was down for the day. How could I live without the internet now? All these things that we can't live without now, that 15 years ago, everybody lived without. So this isn't just a minor detail. This is difficulty of the extent, I don't know where my next meal's coming from. I don't know where I'm going to eat next. I'm not home. I don't know where to go. Now, last week, we saw initially David ran to Samuel, the man of God. He didn't run to his family, he didn't run to his friends, he ran to the man of God. He said, I need spiritual help here. Today, in chapter 21, verse 1, he's going to go to the priest. The Old Testament system, God had priests. We're in the New Testament system. The Bible teaches now that Jesus is the only high priest, and you and I are all priests, really. The Bible calls you and I priests. Because we all have direct access to God. But in the Old Testament time, here in the time of David, there was a man that God established as a priest. Verse 1, then came David to Nob, chapter 21, verse 1 of 1 Samuel, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? You know, Saul had sent his memos out to everybody. And remember, the king's memo was kill David. That was the king's memo to everybody. Saul wanted David dead, and he sent the message out to everybody. And Ahimelech gets a little nervous. David, what are you doing here? He gets a little nervous. But we do learn again about David. What kind of man was David? First letter A, David continued going to God's people in his time of need. When David had a need, he went to God's people. Now, David's not perfect. We're going to see his mistakes even today. And he's going to make other mistakes. He wasn't perfect. You see, being a man of God and being a man after God's own heart, as David was called, doesn't mean you're perfect. All right? Doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. But it does mean his heart's desire was towards God. So here he is, going to God's people in a time of need. And letter B, the same is true for us. The first place a believer should go in time of need is the church. Now, let me qualify that, please. Because Brother Henry's getting nervous, I think. It does not mean when you have a need, you go to Brother Henry. Henry's our church treasurer. Doesn't mean you go to Brother Henry and look for a check. Brother Henry, I need a check, please. Can you cut me a church check? No. But what I mean is anytime you have a need, for example, you know, sometimes people are in need of a job or something, they're looking for a job. You know, the best place you should start is in the church, make it a prayer request. You never know how God works things out and will connect you with one of His children who maybe owns a business or knows somebody that needs a work or whatever. It's amazing how God will open doors through the church. That should be the first place you go. I don't mean go to the church looking for a free handout. Okay, that's not what, you know, because that would be a problem, okay? And of course, you know, the church does what it can to help people in legitimate needs. But, you know, the first place a believer should go in a time of need is the church. Okay? Seek God's people about it. And, you know, say, this is what I'm dealing with. I need help. I need advice, whatever it is. And you never know, thank you, what doors God might open. I remember when Danielle and I were first married, and well, actually, let me take that back. We weren't even married yet. We were to be married in 1 month and did not yet know where God was leading us, did not yet have a job, did not yet have an apartment. And I'm sure my father-in-law was getting ready to call it off and getting ready, what is this guy thinking and this and that. But God worked it out. My stepfather and I, we came and visited this church almost 7 years ago to this month, I believe. As a matter of fact, 7 years ago exactly this month, we came and visited this church. Just, we found it in the phone book. We visited my grandmother who lives in Maywood. We just found it in the phone book. Never heard of this church before in my life. I didn't know anything about it. But we found Community Baptist Church. And we, as a matter of fact, we tried a few others before this church. But you know why we didn't go there? They didn't have a Sunday evening service. Sunday evening services are important. Amen. That's why we didn't go there. So praise the Lord, this church had a Sunday evening service. When all churches around are closing up on Sunday nights, this church was open. We said, we're going there. And we came here and met the former pastor, and every door opened. They needed a church pianist. My wife took that spot. They needed teachers in the school when they had the school, and everything just fell into place. You see, when you... And I'll confess, I wasn't looking at the church first. I was sending applications to banks. I was sending applications to here and there and trying this, and nothing was working. Why not? Because God had a better plan. And the Lord knew we needed to be here, so we're just so thankful. You know, go to the church. Now, unfortunately, David didn't exercise full faith here. He wasn't perfect. Look at what he does in verse 2. Now, Ahimelech asked him, what are you doing here, David? And David says to Ahimelech in verse 2, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and what I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. All right, he says all these wonderful, fluffy words. What he's doing is he's telling a lie. David resorts to lying. And that, letter C, is what we need to avoid. Don't allow fear to move you into lying. He's fearful, so he resorts to lying. He tells a lie. Oh, well, the king sent me here, Mr. Ahimelech, and he told me not to tell anybody what I'm here for, so I need your help. He lies. He would have been better off just telling the truth. And the man of God, when he lies, bad things always happen. That's letter D. Bad things always happen when you resort to lying as a means of safety. You think you're keeping yourself safe. What you're really doing is open yourself up to more danger. Lying opens the door to more problems. Sometimes we feel like we're backed in a corner. How am I going to get out of this? Well, I'll just, you know, make up this story and kind of get myself out of this. You're going to get yourself into a bigger problem. Three places in the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. Let's just look briefly there. Genesis chapter 12. They're all in the book of Genesis. And two of them are Abraham, and one of them is Abraham's son. Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis, resorted to lying. After God had met with him, and in verse number 4, Abraham departs as the Lord has spoken unto him. Lot is with him. Abraham was 75 years old. In verse 5, he takes his wife Sarah. And then we go to verse 6. He passes through the land of Sychem unto the plain of Moreh. And in verse 7, the Lord appears to him. And in verse 10, we find out there's a famine in the land. So there's a fearful time. Fear is what often is a factor here. And it's fearful. He doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He goes to Egypt in verse 10. And in verse 11, he comes up with this bright idea. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. So first of all, he tries to earn some points here. Honey, you're so beautiful. And I know you're so beautiful that when I get into Egypt, he says in verse 12, that they're gonna take you away from me. They're going to take you away from me. So let's make up a lie in verse 13. Say that you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister. And let's just do this. Well, in verse number 14, he does that. And yes, the Egyptians recognize her beauty. And in verse 15, the servants of Pharaoh say, you ought to see Sarah. You know, and back in those days, the Pharaoh would take whoever he wanted to be his wife. And here they're telling. So in verse 16, verse 15, she's taken into Pharaoh's house. And in verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he asked for all these things. He said, I'll give you whatever you want, Abraham. But Abraham had lied. Abraham said, she's my sister. So Pharaoh says, I'll give you whatever for your sister. I'll give you, money. I'll give you animals. I'll give you riches. Whatever you want. She's your sister, so I can take her to my wife. No problem. But in verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah. God plagued the house of Pharaoh because Sarah was there. And in verse 18, Pharaoh calls Abraham. He finds out and says, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Abraham feels about that big. Because here's Pharaoh, Gentile king, rebuking Abraham, the man of God, saying, why did you lie to me? That's pretty embarrassing. When, for example, an unbeliever would have to go to a Christian person and say, why did you lie? That's embarrassing. See what lying will do to you? It gives you a bad testimony. And the people will find out, oh, that's Christian so-and-so telling lies again, and it's a terrible testimony. And we could look at a few others. Abraham does it again, believe it or not. He does it again. And then his son, Isaac, will also do the same thing and lie about his wife and say that she's his sister, and the same thing will happen again. So, bad things, letter D, always happen when you resort to lying. And letter E, we are to be people of truth. Ephesians 4:25 says it. We're to be people of truth. Don't resort to lying. You're not going to get yourself out of anything by lying. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read it for you in verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So speak truth, put away lying. So back in 1 Samuel 21, he lies to Ahimelech to get what he needs. He would have gotten what he needed without lying. He didn't need to lie. So in 1 Samuel 21, verse number 3, he says, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Anything you have, Ahimelech, I need. I'm on the run. Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. So letter F, emergency situations call for drastic measures. He says, I'm in an emergency here. He shouldn't have lied about it. He would have gotten what he needed. I'm sure God would have provided his needs without lying. But he has drastic needs here. In verse 4, the priest says, David, there's no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, they had what was called the table of showbread. That bread was reserved only for the priests. Not the average person could not eat that bread. It was reserved. It was hallowed bread, holy, reserved to the Lord, and only for the priest. Ahimelech says, I only have hallowed bread, David. I don't have any other bread. I don't have common, regular bread. This is for the Lord. What do we do? You see, there's a dilemma here. If the young men have kept themselves, at least from women, and David said, yes, all right, we're ceremonially clean in the Old Testament. That's what they were concerned about. They were ceremonially clean. Again, in the New Testament, we are not under those ceremonial laws. We could talk about that another time if you have any other questions. But we're not under the ceremonial laws of special cleansings and this and that. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, haven't we? Amen? And we're not under ceremonial cleansings, but here they were. But David said, yes, we're ceremonially clean. The young men are holy. And he tells them we're sanctified. So it's that part's okay. So in verse 6, the priest gave him the hallowed bread. The priest gave him the hallowed bread. There was no bread but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So letter G. Human life is more important than ceremonies. How sad it would have been if Ahimelech said, sorry, David, you're going to have to starve because this is hallowed bread. God is sending a lesson. Jesus is going to refer to this story in the New Testament. He's going to refer to this story. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Jesus refers to this story. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. So God is sending a lesson here that human life is much more important than ceremonies. Preserving life here. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And at that time, when on the Sabbath day, through the corn, Jesus went on through the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry. I mean, they were hungry. This wasn't just looking for a little afternoon snack. They needed food. So they began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. It was the Sabbath day. So there were those, especially the Pharisees, who were big on ceremonies. And they were very upset. Look at verse 2. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." They are breaking ceremony. The Pharisees took whatever commandments God gave, and they took it to the next level. They felt, for whatever reason, as though they should make God's commandments even more difficult. Because you know why? Because it appeals to their pride. Makes them look, makes them think they're better than others. Well, look at us. We don't do this, and we don't do that, and we keep these ceremonies, and we not only just, you know, keep the ceremony, but we take it to the next level. And they began to rebuke Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus has an answer for them. He says in verse 3, "Have ye not read?" You've been reading your Bibles? That's always a great question Jesus would ask us. Jesus would ask you and I the same question today if he were here. Have you been reading? Because sometimes the questions we ask, the answer is, read your Bible. You'll find out the answer. You see, a lot of times we ask questions. It's not wrong to ask questions. But you realize God's given us all the answers right here.
Amen.
Right? It's like the student who asks the teacher when they're doing their homework. You know, I give my students assignments. Okay, do 1 through 7 on these pages. And the hands come up. I can't find the answer. They want me to show them where the answer is. I say, no, you find it in your book. It's in the book. And I think a lot of times the Lord would say to us, like he says to the Pharisees, "Have you not read? I gave you the answer." He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread?" That's like the no-no. That's the forbidden thing to do. But notice, he did eat it. You see? And Jesus says, basically Jesus saying, it's okay. It was a drastic need. It was to meet a real need. And sometimes even we as Christians today, we get some kind of ritual in our minds or some kind of tradition in our minds and some kind of ceremony in our minds that we elevated above what's really important. Here's David. He's in need. And the priest says, "I'm going to meet your need. You can have this bread. And I believe God will be okay with that." We're not talking about sin or anything here. We're not talking about doing something wrong. Never okay to sin. We're just talking about bread, though, you see. But sometimes people make things like that showbread, they would make that more important than human life. And God says human life's more important. Letter H, nothing in this world matters more than eternal souls. See, what matters most? Sometimes we Christians like to argue about different things. And the Lord's answer to that would be, what's more important? What are you really worried about here? Sometimes all Christians want to do is argue with other Christians. And God says, hello, there are eternal souls are at stake here. And all you want to do is argue with other Christians about this, that, and the other thing. Eternal souls are at stake. There's nothing more important than the eternal souls of men. So David gets the showbread. 1 Samuel 21. He gets the showbread. Now, verse 7, we see somebody was hiding behind the bushes. And next week, we're going to see what happens as a result of this. Verse 7, there was a certain man of the servants of Saul. He was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. This guy, Doeg, was hiding behind somewhere, watching David and his men and Ahimelech and watching everything that was happening. And this is going to come back next lesson, next week, when we get into chapter 22. There's going to be a tragedy, terrible tragedy that happens because of what happens here. Maybe, now David's going to feel responsible for what happens. Here's a possibility. It's only a possibility. But maybe if David told the truth, and said, I'm running from the king. I need your help. Maybe they would have done this a little more secretly and not out in the open, and maybe Doeg wouldn't have seen it happen. It's just a guess. Because when we get to chapter 22, we're going to see David's going to feel pretty terrible about what happens. And he's going to take responsibility for it. Maybe if David told the truth and didn't say he was on king's business, but was in hiding and did the secretly, maybe Doeg wouldn't have seen, and maybe what happens in chapter 22 wouldn't have happened. We don't know, but it's possible. Talking about lying again in the danger. But he asks for more in verse 8. David said unto him, how about weapons? I'm on the run. I need weapons too. He says, and is there not here under thine hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Again, he's lying again. Verse 9, the priest said, all I have is the sword of Goliath. Remember, David, the sword of Goliath that you used to cut off Goliath's head? I have that sword. And he says, here it is, wrapped in a cloth. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, there's none like that. I'll take it. That's a good one. I'll take it. That's a good sword. David knew how to use it. He already has used it. But letter I, now David needed to be properly equipped for his new position. David's no longer a shepherd boy. Shepherd boys carry slingshots and shepherd staffs. That's not going to do him well anymore, will it? You're not going to do much with a shepherd's staff anymore. Now, yes, God allowed David to use that slingshot to kill Goliath, but that was a special one-time event. Now David needs to use new weapons. So he needed to be properly equipped for his new position. And letter J, it is critical that we are prepared for combat with the enemy. We need to relate this to us. This isn't just an Old Testament story. You and I are in a battle, the Bible teaches. You and I have an enemy. His name is Satan. And the Bible says he is out to attack us. We are being hunted. You and I are also on the run in that sense that we're in a battle. We can't get too comfortable. And we have to be properly equipped. We're not going to look at it, but Ephesians 6 is listed there. The most of the chapter talks about the armor of God. You and I are in a battle. Just like David needed to get that sword, the Bible teaches you and I need to grab our swords, and we need to know how to properly use them. So we're in a battle. So here he's got to be properly equipped. Letter K, the slingshot would no longer serve David. No more slingshots, David. You have moved up to swords. You are now going to use a sword. So the slingshot would no longer serve David. But he needed new tools for his new lifestyle. So he was seeking provision. Now let's look at number 2, just a few verses. Seeking protection. He needs protection too. He got the provisions. He's now equipped. He's got some food. He has his sword. He's a little bit more prepared for what lies ahead. Now he needs protection, number 2. And in verse 10, he's again going to react in fear. Verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. So now he's fleeing out of the land there. And letter A, fear has a way of driving us out of God's place of blessing. God's place of blessing. David runs away from God's promised land. He runs into the heathen land. He says, maybe I can find refuge here. I got to run away. We should never run away from God's place of blessing. When things get tough, sometimes things get tough and people run away from church. That's the complete opposite thing you're supposed to do. When things get tough, you need to run to the church. That's all the more time when you need the Lord's help and God's people to help you through. But a lot of times people go through difficulties and the first thing they stop doing is they stop going to church. And that's the number one mistake right there. David runs away from God's place of blessing. Two other men did the same thing. We already read about Abraham. He ran to Egypt. Nothing good came of that. Nothing good came of Abraham leaving the promised land. Like God told him, Abraham, you're going to sojourn in the promised land. That's going to be your land. It's going to be passed on to your descendants. He ran out of there. Nothing good came. Another man in the Bible, his name was Elimelech from the book of Ruth. He ran away from Bethlehem because, again, it was a difficult time. Food was scarce. He ran into Moab. Nothing good came of it. He lost his two sons, and he himself died in Moab. Nothing good came of it. Don't run away from God's place of blessing when things get tough. If God's placed you somewhere, things get tough, the first reaction, I got to get out of here. Maybe God doesn't want me here anymore. I'm going to run away. If you did that every time difficulties came up, you would never stay anywhere more than 2 years. Right? Oh man, things are getting tough. Maybe that means I got to leave. Maybe God wants me to go somewhere else. You'll spend your whole life running from troubles. And you'll never settle anywhere. You'll never get involved anywhere. Same thing in church. People join a church. They're all excited about joining the church. New members of Community Baptist Church. Things are great. A year goes by, and then maybe another year goes by, and then maybe something happens. Maybe some kind of situation. Listen, you realize the church is made up of imperfect people, right? You know how many times I've heard church members say, well, somebody said something to me, and I'm never going back to that church. Huh. Somebody said something. Hello, there's going to be more things said to you in your life. Welcome to the world. And so often, somebody joins the church, and maybe even after 3 months of being in the church, somebody said something, and I can't believe they said what they said, and I'm never going back there. The church is made up of imperfect people. Somebody's going to say something that maybe you don't agree with. Somebody's going to maybe make a mistake and say something. Welcome to life. We're not perfect people. We can work it out. All right, we can make it work again. Sometimes maybe afterwards you give the person a chance to say, I'm sorry, maybe. They don't even give a person a chance to say, I'm sorry, they just leave. I'm done with that place. Don't run away. Don't run away. Letter B, like David, we are in enemy territory. David went into enemy territory. Now you and I, we're in enemy territory, so we can relate to that. And he goes into the Philistine camp, and in verse 11, they heard that David was there, and they said, is not this the David that people are talking about, saying, David has slain his tens of thousands? Isn't this the guy that is killing our people? What is he doing here? And letter C, the fame of David was known throughout the Philistine armies. His fame was spreading abroad, even in the Philistines. He killed their leader. They knew who David was. But in verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of the king of Gath. Gath was Goliath's hometown. He's in the wrong place. You're in the wrong part of town, David. You don't belong there. But he's there. And letter D, we should never seek refuge in the world. Don't ever look for refuge in the world. Again, when difficulties come, don't go running to the world for help. Christian people sometimes, they get into a difficult situation, and the first place they run to is some unsaved person. Unsaved person is not going to give you Bible advice. Oh, but they're professionals. So I need to go get professional help, you'll hear them say. You saying that professional help is better than this help? Is that what you're saying? Oh, I need professional help. Yeah, I know that Bible, but yeah, I need professional help. What you're saying, without saying it, is that my problem is too big for God. God can't fix my problem. I need professional help. You realize the problems with that? The Bible has the answer to your problems. All right? The Bible will answer your problems. You don't need to seek professional help. It'll cause more problems, sure. So don't ever seek refuge in the world. Letter E is a verse of the Bible that David said. He said in letter E, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Who are you trusting in? You trusting in Dr. So-and-so? Or are you trusting in the Lord? All right, in Him I will trust. And letter F, another psalm that David wrote. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Where are you placing your confidence? All right, where are you placing your confidence? And sadly, in verse 13, what David has to do is he acts insanely. He acts like he's a madman, because here the king hears of who David really is, and David figures, okay, they're going to kill me now. So in verse 13, he made himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let spittle, it says, fall down upon his beard. He started drooling on purpose and acting like a madman. They said, who is this guy? He's crazy. Get him out of here. This is sad, though, in a way, because letter G, out of fear for his life, David acted insanely, and I believe he heard his testimony. Letter G. I mean, he's acting like a fool. You see what happens? He tells a lie. Now he's running away in fear. He's in enemy territory, and now he's acting like an insane man. It's just one thing after another, and he's backing himself into a corner. And he hurt his testimony. And in verse 15, the king said, "Have I need of madmen? I don't need insane people. Send him back to his home." And we see that David heard his testimony. Now, letter H, during this time, and we don't have time to read it. You can read it maybe this afternoon. During this time, David wrote Psalms 34 and 55. So now, having read chapter 21, you can go and read Psalm 34 and Psalm 55, and it'll kind of shed a little new light on it. You'll see, wow, this is what David was going through inside. The Psalms are great. They show us the inside of David's heart. Psalm 34 and 55. So you see, God has had to teach patience to every man he's ever used. God moves and works slowly. David was, you know, scrambling, hurrying, and we can understand. I think you and I would have done the same thing in that situation if the king was trying to kill us. But you know, God's not in a hurry. David was in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. David was already anointed to be king, but you know what? He's going to live in caves for 10 years. How does that work? David's anointed already. Samuel already anointed David to be the king. The throne is David's. But he's going to live for 10 years in caves. To you and I, that doesn't make sense. But to God, it makes perfect sense because God was preparing him. God did the same thing with Moses. Moses was the one to lead Israel out of Egypt. But what did God do? And Moses said, "I'm ready to go, Lord." God said, "No, you're not." Moses was 40 years old. And Moses said, "I'm ready to do this." And he killed the Egyptian and everything. And he was ready. And God said, "You're not ready, Moses." And God sent Moses to a wilderness miles and miles away for another 40 years. So it wasn't until Moses was 80 years old that he went back to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." God's not in a hurry. You and I are in a hurry. We want to think, you know, "I'm ready to do this now. God, I'm ready to go here. I'm ready to do this. And we got everything we're ready to do." And God says, "You're not ready yet." It's like a child. "Mom, Dad, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to drive. I'm ready to go on my own. I'm ready to run. I'm ready to have my own." And sometimes the parent has to slow this child down and say, "You're not ready yet. Just slow down. Don't rush." And God says the same thing to us. David, he's the next king, but got a little bit of time, David. We're still working on you, David. And the Lord's still working on us. He's still working on you and me. He's molding us to be what He wants us to be. Not what we want to be, but what He wants us to be. We have all these plans, but God says, "My ways are not your ways. I'm going to work it out. Let God work on you." And let's go ahead and close in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Tony to close us in prayer.